So this morning's reading is on page 61 of the Church Bibles. And it is Exodus chapter 4, verse 29 to chapter 6, verse 1. Starting on page 61 of the Church Bible. Chapter 4, verse 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to the Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so they may go hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the overseers in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with the straw for making the bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make them work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go out and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather the stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." And the Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelites' overseers they had appointed, demanding, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks they required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in our hands to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on these people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on his people, and you have not rescued your people at all." And the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." It's the word of the Lord.
Brian, thank you for reading for us this morning. Do keep open page 61 as we look at this passage together. Shall we pray? They heard that the Lord was concerned about them, and they worshipped. Father, we know that you are concerned about us. We see that in the cross of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And you are concerned to teach us, your children, this morning. Pray that you give us ears to listen and to believe, and then change our wills that we might be worshippers of you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you who are considering Christianity are wondering whether following Jesus will solve all your problems? How many of you who are Christians feel that following Jesus isn't working? Perhaps you suspect that there are some super Christians out there somewhere, some sort of super spiritually keen Christians who have got it all cracked. They're the ones who tell you, aren't they, that they were on the train, they were reading their Bible, a conversation started, and somebody started listening in, and then by the end of the journey, everyone was converted, and they only went two stops. They're the ones who say, oh, I'm such a terrible sinner, and then they go on to sort of mention sort of trifles. So they say, oh, I forgot to pick up the milk on the way home, I'm such a selfish person. And you're thinking to yourself, well, they should see how I sin. I could give them a masterclass. They're the ones who have a perpetual spring in their step and smile upon their face. They are holy, happy, and healthy. Well, if you know anyone like that, then do introduce them to me afterwards. I'd like to meet them. But I think we all know they don't exist. They just don't exist because that's not normal Christianity. See, when you come to Jesus Christ, he doesn't solve all your problems. The message of Exodus 5 for us is if you follow Jesus, that your hill of problems might actually become a mountain. Come to Christ and your life may sometimes feel worse. But do it anyway, you won't regret it. Come to Christ and you'll sometimes feel that it is just not working. But stick in there because it is. God is at work. And Jesus says, follow me. We are not to assume that that will increase our comfort if we follow. That's the message of Exodus 5. The normal Christian is sometimes held in contempt, frequently faces increased burdens, and is often left perplexed and bamboozled. But it's still worth it. It's going to be a cheery message today, you can tell. Let's take a look at that first point, the first five verses. You will face contempt. You will face contempt. So in the run-up to chapter 5, at the end of chapter 4, Moses and Aaron are fresh from an awesome worship service. There's been some amazing preaching by them. There's been some signs. There's been some hearts changed. And the whole congregation fall upon their faces and worship the Lord. Can you imagine? And they are all thinking, well, hey, we're going to go and change the world. We're going to change the world. And so as Moses and Aaron leave that place, it is with great confidence and courage, verse 1, that they go to Pharaoh and they say, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, okay. No, he doesn't, does he? He says, no way. So Moses says, oh, go on, or else, verse 3. And we say to a friend, don't we, turn to Jesus Christ. Worship Jesus, or else there may be judgment. And they say, no way. It's not my cup of tea. Don't shove your religion down my throat. That's what they usually say. We're met with contempt, aren't we? Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh that I should worship him, says Pharaoh. I'm not following your tin pot deity, your pre-scientific tribal god invented to control the ignorant. Who is the Lord? Why should I worship the Lord? Doesn't seem to be much cop. Last time I looked, I was in charge. Last time I looked, Yahweh's people were my slaves. Last time I looked, there was a crown on my head. I think you're confusing me with someone who isn't king of their own life, says Pharaoh. Who is the Lord? And this really introduces the big question of the whole of the Exodus and the big question for our whole lives, which is this: who really rules? That's the big question. And Pharaoh is going to find out the answer, and he's going to find out that it is not him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, if we haven't found out before then, we will find out that it is not us, it is not you. But do you see the contempt of the world here in Pharaoh? The world is always asserting its autonomy. The world says, look, we're going to rub away the differences between the sexes. We're going to teach your children that any kind of lifestyle is perfectly acceptable. In fact, we're starting just as soon as they walk through the school gates. Did you see that this week? Who is the Lord? If the Lord is so powerful, how come his church is floundering? How come it's old people and odd people who go to church? No offense. How come more worship at Stamford Bridge than at St. Botolph's? Who is the Lord? See, some people need a crutch, but I don't. Now, of course, there's some wonderful, uplifting sort of language in that Bible of yours, especially that King James version. But don't start saying to me, it's thus says the Lord. No, 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 get back to the day job. Get back to being a good citizen. There's no place for your religion. Who is this Lord? And I want you to see that this really is the conflict that's going on here. You notice in verse 1, this is what the Lord says on the one hand. And then if you flick the page in verse 10, halfway through, this is what Pharaoh says. This is what the Lord says. Pharaoh says, no, no, this is what Pharaoh says. The Lord says worship, Pharaoh says work. And that's the battle, isn't it? And every Christian finds themselves in the trenches. See, if you start following Jesus, you'll quickly discover contempt for God, contempt for God's word, and contempt for you personally. And don't be surprised, because that is normal. That's what the prophets said would happen. That's what Jesus said would happen. And that is what church history records as well. We will face contempt. And then as we move to verses 6 to 18, you will face increased burdens, secondly. Increased burdens. Now, Pharaoh does what tyrants do. And we know the tactic of tyrants, it's to divide and rule. Oh, they think that they can go off for 3 days into the desert. Nice little holiday for them. If they got time on their hands and plenty of energy, well, they can make bricks without straw. No straw, same time, same quota of bricks. And so the order goes out from Pharaoh to the Egyptian taskmasters, and from the Egyptian taskmasters to the Israelite overseers, and then right the way down to the Israelite slaves. See, start following the Lord, and sometimes your life will go to the worse. Now, a quick intermission at this point. This is history. This really happened. It's not just a picture of spiritual truth for us. This happened. Just let me point out a few things here. First of all, the hierarchy that's mentioned. So the taskmasters, the overseers, and then the slaves. And the overseers are actually appointed from amongst the slaves. Well, that's pretty well documented as a strategy in Egypt. And there's these production quotas for the bricks. There's a scroll in the Louvre, written at the time of Ramesses II, and there's about 35 people listed there, each with their quota. They're each supposed to have produced 2,000 bricks, and you see their tallies, and not one of those 35-odd people actually managed to get their quota of bricks. And then this whole thing with straw in bricks as well. Well, obviously the straw gives binding power to the bricks, but it's more than that. It actually initiates a chemical reaction which toughens the bricks and also stops them from cracking up. And there's some examples that have been excavated of bricks that don't have straw in them. And then this thing too about days off. Again, this isn't unheard of. There's a collection of texts that were unearthed near the royal tombs, and it records days off that were given to Egyptian slaves. They could be absent for a variety of reasons, and one of them was religious festivals. So we're dealing with history here, end of intermission. Life is bad enough for the Israelites, but after Moses and Aaron go and speak to Pharaoh, things get harder. The burden is increased. Same number of bricks, no straw, no days off. Life gets harder and hills become mountains for them. And I don't know if you felt this just as we read through, as Brian read through the story. This is what's going on. They say, Lord, we're going to follow you. We're going to obey you. We're going to worship you. And what happens is that they face increasing pressure. Verse 11, go and get your own straw. Verse 13, complete your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. It's just so unreasonable, isn't it? Why haven't you made all your bricks like you did in the past? Verse 14. Well, I can give you a pretty good reason for that, Mr. Thicky, Mr. Slave Driver. But no straw. Then the desperation of the overseers. Why have you treated us this way? No straw, yet we're told, make bricks. And Pharaoh responds, you're plain lazy. Get back to work, 17 and 18. And this illustrates something of normal Christian experience. Life was bad, and now we say it's worse. Why? Well, before a person trusts in Jesus Christ, they are in spiritual bondage. There's a passage we're looking at tonight in Ephesians 2, and it says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. When you followed the ways of this world, you're enslaved to the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is a title for the devil or Satan. See, like the Israelites, we were utterly helpless. We were not just sick, we were spiritually dead, under condemnation, rightly so, and in the grip of the devil, unable to free ourselves. Come back tonight for more on that. And then Jesus Christ came and claims us as his own people. But you see, Satan won't give up without a fight. And what he does is he loads bricks into our backpacks in the hope that our Christian commitment will crumble to dust. And he uses people. So you have a graduate who wants to become a church apprentice, and the parents come alongside and they put the thumb screws on. I've just paid for you to go to uni. You could get a well-paid job in the city, and you want to go and do what? Well, the new Christian who wants to start giving to the Lord, and the husband says, no way. In fact, well, you need to choose, don't you? It's me or it's your Jesus. You choose. Or the shop worker who wants to worship God on a Sunday, and they pray about it, and they approach their line manager and they ask, they volunteer to do extra shifts, they volunteer to do the worst shifts. And they're just told, you're just trying to skive, aren't you? Get back to work. So if you start following Jesus, your life might go from bad to worse. Because Satan will not let you go without a scrap. Now we need to ask, is church one of those burdens? That's what we sometimes think, isn't it? We don't admit it. But after that initial joy of trusting in Christ, knowing our forgiveness, after a while it can fade and we can feel this is just terrible. I've got the ordinary burdens of life. I've got to look after my house, my family, I've got my job. And now they're giving it to me in the neck. And on top of that, I've got to start attending church, serving, giving, and witnessing. Oh Lord, we say, please no, anything but witnessing. I'll even help out in the children's group. I just, no evangelism, please Lord. And so we start to feel it would be wonderful Christianity, following Jesus, if we could just attend when it suits us. If we don't have to sort of get involved with other people or involved in serving God's mission. If we could just sort of sing songs, hear an interesting sermon and get hot coffee and a decent biscuit at the end, then Christianity would be great. Do you sometimes feel that? I do. Do you sometimes feel that church is an added burden? Listen to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The burdens that the world gives us are crushing. That's slavery. But when Jesus calls you to worship, he is calling you to rest so that you can climb the mountains that come your way. Do you see, there is a yoke, the yoke of Jesus. There's still a burden, but it is comparatively light, says Jesus. "But throw off my yoke," says Jesus, "and then even the hills will defeat you." William Sangster, who was the great Methodist preacher of last century, thousands, 3,000 at a time would queue up to hear him at Westminster Central Hall. He noticed that he was finding it difficult to swallow and had been sort of half dragging his leg behind him for a while. And he was diagnosed with muscular atrophy. And gradually his legs became useless and he lost his voice completely. But he could still communicate because he could still write. And on Easter Day, just before his death, he wrote, "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout." See, if your work swallows your worship, your burdens will crush you. That's what makes the situation here for the Israelites so terrible, so crushing. Worship is meant to be the oasis in the desert of our lives. It enables us to cope with the normal, difficult, daily slog of Christian living. Worship isn't an added burden. It enables us to cope with the pressures and to wriggle free from Satan's grip. Why? Because worship reminds us who we are and whose we are. Did you notice in verses 15 and 16? The overseers appeal to Pharaoh. And do you notice how they refer to themselves in that verse? Do you notice that they do it three times? How they refer to themselves in verses 15 and 16? "We are your servants, Pharaoh." Three times they say it. And yet, the Lord has taken hold of them. They're the Lord's people, aren't they? In chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, The Lord refers to them as my people. Israel is my son. But that's not how they self-identify. They still think of themselves as Pharaoh's slaves. And you meet Christians like this, don't you? Stuck in Satan's grip, stuck in the past, never able to change. Why? Well, because they don't define themselves according to their adoption in Christ, but according to their past. They're always looking over their shoulder. They see themselves as slaves of sin, of Satan. And so what happens is that they never change. They never make progress. It's good for us to ask when we consider our sins. How often are we just looking over our shoulders? Or how much do we see our identity in Christ? Now we have to be honest. Follow Christ and life may feel harder sometimes. Become a Christian and life may get worse and not better. Not only will you face contempt, not only will you experience increased burdens, but also, verses 19 through 23, you will sometimes face perplexity, befuddlement. Now, when the going gets tough, we know what happens, don't we? The blame game gets going. So under pressure, the Israelites attack Moses and Aaron. Many a knowing nod here from faithful Christian leaders. And they say to him, "You made us obnoxious to Pharaoh." Literally, "You made us a stink. May the Lord judge you." And what should they have said? They should have said, "May the Lord judge Pharaoh." So what does Moses do, having been complained about? Against, well, he goes and complains to the Lord. Verse 22. He says, "Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me, so that I would look an idiot, so that you wouldn't do anything about it, so you'd make things worse? Ever since I went to speak to Pharaoh, to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people. And you have not rescued your people." And I love this last bit. "You've not rescued your people at all. You've done nothing, Lord," is what he's saying. "Lord, we started following you. We thought your name was going to open doors, but the door has slammed in our face." And Moses complains. And the Lord strikes him down. Is that what happens? No, no, no. But it's quite a prayer, isn't it? You can imagine Gaynor opening the service this morning praying, "Lord, being your follower this week has been a nightmare. This week was going to be tough anyway. You've made it tougher. I've tried to follow you and you have been no help at all. Amen." Let's stand and sing our first song. You can imagine, can't you? It'd be crazy. But it's honest, isn't it? It's sometimes how we feel, isn't it? And if we feel it, we should tell him. It's okay to do that, as long as we're willing to listen. Recently, as our staff prayer meeting, we were looking at Psalm 88. And the psalmist ends with the words, "Darkness is my closest friend." That's not how he starts the psalm. You might think, okay, well, it starts off, "Darkness is my closest friend," and by a few verses in the middle, you get to the end, and it's, "Lord, you are the Lord of light and hope, and we trust you, and you are faithful forever." But no, that's not how he starts. That's how he ends it. "Darkness is my closest friend." That's how he ends the psalm. Now, we don't know what to do with that, but it's real, isn't it? It's real. Sometimes life and sometimes the Christian life is just hard. And we should go and tell God how we feel, and it's okay to do that, as long as we're ready to listen. Because God is about to speak. chapter 6 and verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." See, Moses is perplexed. He's baffled. "What on earth are you doing, Lord?" he says. Okay, Moses knows God. He just doesn't really know God. He just doesn't really know God's ways. The great surprise in Exodus 5 isn't that Pharaoh doesn't let them go. They should have expected things to go from bad to worse, because God had already told them that that would happen. He told them twice. He told them in chapter 3, and then he told them in chapter 4 as well that it was going to get worse. The great surprise here is how quickly Moses and Israel complain. Why? Here, I think, is the reason why God delivers Israel by degrees. Because they know the Lord, but they don't really know the Lord. Are we like that? See, God lets tough enter into our lives so that we know how much we need him, so that we might know how little we trust him, and so that we know what a mighty Savior he is. What's going on in your life at the moment? What trials are you facing? What tough things? Perhaps you're perplexed about what's going on. Perhaps you're just totally baffled. But you need to know that the Lord's mighty hand is working. The Lord is showing you your inability and your insufficiency so that he can show you his supreme sufficiency. So we cry out to him, we complain, and he says, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh." Following Jesus is tougher. But when you arrive at the Red Sea, not following is toughest of all, as Pharaoh and his army will discover. Someone was sharing with me this week how life has been really tough for them recently. How they feared losing so much, and they were desperate, and it drove them to their knees. That's their words. And now they are watching God at work and learning to trust him. And they are learning the lesson that when Jesus is all you have, you realize that Jesus is all you need. And they said, "God has revealed himself to us in this. We knew he was in control. Now we really know. Now we really know he's in control." When Jesus Christ called you to pick up your cross and follow, he knew that he wasn't inviting you to a picnic, because he was walking the same path. You remember he experienced the contempt, didn't he? Even from those closest to him, his family and friends. He endured the crushing as the burdens for our sins were loaded upon him and the whip of God's wrath came down on him. And he embraced the perplexity too as he cried out in the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, if you follow Jesus Christ, there will be many times of sweetness. Don't mishear what I'm saying today. But there will also be struggle. Times when you scream out, "This is tough." Yeah. "It should be easier." No. "It doesn't seem to be working, Lord." It is. Contempt, the burdens, the perplexity of the Christian life. The mighty hand of the Lord is at work. Who is the Lord that I should follow him? Put it like this. If you shake hands with Pharaoh, he will lead you into the valley of death. But if you put your hand into the mighty hand of the Lord, he will lead you into that valley and then out through the other side. Let's take a moment. Moment to reflect as our musicians come and come back up. And then we will pray and then stand to sing. Father, we thank you that you are concerned for your people, concerned for us. And that means you take us through difficult times because you want us to know that you are the Lord who can be depended upon. You are the Lord whom we need each and every day, whether we recognize it or not. And you are the Lord who is good because you are determined to take us to heaven. We praise you, and we pray you would equip us this week to keep going, to keep struggling, to keep coming to you in prayer when we do struggle, and to see your mighty hand at work in our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.